Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17 as we continue on in our study. Lest we forget, the nation of Judah is basically on life support at this time, just waiting for the end to come. The people, there are three sieges of Nebuchadnezzar. Two of them he takes captives with. The third one he comes in and destroys all. So this is the kind of the setting that we're looking at here. So and Jeremiah is basically God's indictment, which is really, I mean, there's a whole bunch of chapters in there. So I mean, God's indictment's pretty sound there. So for the reason why he's doing what he's doing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to get into your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. Lord, just help us to keep in mind the things that that are written here, the warnings, and the, Lord, just the things that we need to watch out for in our own lives. We pray, Father, that out of all of the things that we do in our lives, that first and foremost, that they would be pleasing to you. We do regret a lot of the things that we think and do and say. Sometimes we wish we could take those things back, but Lord, we can't. And we just are so grateful for your grace and your mercy and your Holy Spirit that reminds us that you paid it all and that you're continuously working with us to perfect us. Not that we can do anything of ourselves, but it's all done by you. As long as we allow you to do it, we do have that free will that gets in the way sometimes. And Lord, we know that you're working with us. And we pray, Father, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Remind us continuously that there is a whole new world awaiting us when we leave this life. And so, Father, we pray that you're glorified. Be glorified in our lives and in our hearts and in the study this evening. We pray that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's put our guns on stun. And so Jeremiah chapter 17, he's continuing on from chapter 16, obviously. But in verse 1, he says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." There's a lot here. There's a lot more than what we're going to be getting into tonight. But there's just a few highlights that I would like to bring out from these things. Talking about writing with a pen of iron with a diamond tip. This is something that you would do to engrave stones during that time. If you were going to do tombstones or you know, carvings into stone, this is the kind of an instrument that you would use. But you need to have finished stones to be able to do it. And that really isn't any kind of a bearing except for the fact that a finished stone is like it's hard. I was going to say rock hard, but it's but you get the idea. You know, if you've ever seen a piece of granite, not unlike the countertops that you see in the homes these days, but I mean, these, if you want to really get a good inkling of it, go to a graveyard, you know. And we pass a graveyard. I pass a graveyard twice a day as I go back and forth to work, that right there at 12 Mile in Woodward. And every time I pass there, I think to myself, this is a garden of stone, okay? And you look at some of the things as you're waiting for the light to change, I'm looking over and I'm seeing the engravings on there. And some of them are embedded in and some of them are raised, and which is a whole nother issue. However, it's the ones that are inset that you know, we're kind of talking about today. If you remember, the law was given on tables of stone. Okay, they were indelible. That means that they couldn't be erased. The only thing you could do with them is break them. Okay, which would make them illegible, which is kind of defeating the purpose of the instruction of having the law. But the idea is that our hearts get so hard. You know, we talk about Pharaoh and how he hardened his heart. 10 times he hardened his own heart until God confirmed it in him. But we do that too. You know, the Lord will be speaking to us about a matter and we'll just blow it off. We'll harden our heart until we come to the point to where we don't even hear the voice. We don't even hear the warnings anymore. We don't hear the admonitions, stop, turn around, don't go there. It's trouble. Until we end up in the place like the prodigal in the pig's lap, you know, and then we're looking up, how did I get here? Kind of a thing. If you ever ask yourself that, know that your heart is hardened at this time. But it's the hardening of the heart is also a sign of not being obedient to what the Lord has taught us already. And so it's interesting that there's two contrasts here. Their sin was written on their hearts. It was a done deal. Three times the Lord had said, don't pray for these people anymore. I'm not going to hear your prayer. So it was a sealed deal. Okay, they were dead men walking. All they were doing was waiting for the axe to fall, literally waiting for the axe to fall. And so, but the scripture gives us an interesting corollary. You know, we have the positives and we have the negatives. For the positives, the believer, you know, the Lord puts in, gives us a clue in Ezekiel 36:26. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You know, so this is to the individual. And that's where he starts. He always starts with an individual, praying for revival. You know, a lot of people are you know, they really love to pray for revival. But guess where revival starts? It starts with you. When you are revived, that catches fire with other believers as well. And so the scripture that says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. How are you going to catch another believer on fire if you don't associate with them? Now, I read today on social media, I know, shame on me, but it was somebody was being wished a happy birthday, blah, 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 and they said, well, I don't go to your church, but I consider you my pastor because I listen to you online. Well, that means you're not having any interaction with other believers. You see, you should be a part of a local place to where you can share the things that the Lord is doing on your life. And if you're not, then, you know, that's where revival needs to start happening. So, first of all, the Lord deals with the individual. And also in Jeremiah 31:33, he says, but this shall be the covenant, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Those governed by God, if you want to spell that out. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this is coming from a vantage point of, from our perspective, we know you have to be born again. This is where that comes from. He doesn't ever replace, or he doesn't ever clean up a heart. He always replaces it. Okay, and as we're going to see in Ezekiel 11:19, he says, "And I will give them the group now." Okay, he's dealing with. I will give them one heart, the spirit of unity. You know, what is it? How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings us together in unity. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. So we're, you know, the sins, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us are in our hearts, but when we become born again, he takes all of those away. And takes them. And 2 Corinthians 3:3 kind of brings that out. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And so nowhere does the Lord ever change a heart, but he creates a new one. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So the ideas of the heart. Now, I went and took a lot of time with this, but because I really feel that, you know, even as we are born again, if we continuously read the Word and do not do those things that the Lord tells us to do in His Word, our hearts are going to become hardened. And as we get to the end of this chapter, probably about 10 or 11, there's a lot here. we're going to see that he takes one of the easiest, I feel, the easiest commandments of the Ten Commandments to do, you know. And as we get to that, we'll see. But going on with it says, you know, like we talked about, the point of the diamond graven upon the table of your heart. But he also says, and upon the horns of your altars. So we as believers come to church, and that would be kind of like the same thing as the horns of the altar. We're coming to church, but we're not obeying. The Lord shows us, but we don't obey. The Lord shows us again, we don't obey. Pretty soon, we don't hear the Lord anymore. And so, therefore, there's nothing to obey. And so, as we come into that area of Scripture, I'm just going to say, if you want, jot down Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. If we have some time, we'll come back and we'll visit that. But that's something that would go in line with this. We're already getting behind in our time. So, and we're only on verse 2. So, but, you know, like, go and take the horns of the altar, the places where they worshipped, and it's going to be a testimony against you. Here you are. You're coming. You're lifting up your hands. You're praising and worshiping God, but you're not obeying what he's saying. So it's going to be a testimony against you. As, you know, hey, I went to church, I did. What did he say about those, you know? Did we not do these marvelous works in your name? Did we not worship at your footstool, da, da, da? Hey, I didn't know you. I never knew you because you weren't obedient. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? A lot of people, they read the Bible and say, well, these are just suggestions for a better life. You know, I can take them or leave them, you know, however. No, that's not the case. The word is written in stone, and it's written in stone because it doesn't change. Now, obviously, nobody can keep the law. It's not there to be kept. It's there to show us what sin looks like. If you're doing these things that the word says that you shouldn't be doing, okay. So what do we need? We need a savior. We need somebody to deliver us from that. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace comes in. And that's where Romans 2 and 17 through 23 comes in as you read that. But whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hill. See, their children have been taught, okay, this is where you go. You go to the high places, and then, okay, every, you know, Sabbath day you come down and you do your thing at the temple there, and then you do your sacrifice. But this is where we're worshiping God. We're up here in the things. And so, you know, don't want to put anybody on the spot here because I know it doesn't happen to anybody here. But, you know, you ever be in church or something listening to the message and then all of a sudden your mind starts to wander elsewhere? You know, I know mine does all the time. But, you know, just... okay. But guilty. Yeah, guilty. Okay, there you go. But it's interesting that the enemy attacks us right where the place where salvation is found. You know, the only place on earth that sins could be forgiven was at the altar of the Lord. Is it a little more? Do you want
to? Oh, a little toasty. Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead and put the air on there. I didn't think it was going to get that.
We were hoping for like, we're all over 80, weren't we?
We're just joking.
Isn't that cool?
Those two.
I don't know how to turn it down.
I think.
Hang on.
Sorry.
I'm not going to pretend to be tics out here.
We need a technician.
Oh, look at that. I'm going to play this one.
They're fancy. I'm not used to touch screens.
Not used to touch screen? Did I hear that?
Not touch screen Thursday.
Oh, my gosh. So the only place where your sins could be forgiven is a place that was, you know, being secondarily go to just because of ritual, because of tradition. Okay? So, you know, the only place, and they were taught by their parents that, hey, we're going to go worship somewhere else. That this is just sacred, it doesn't mean anything. So, in verse 3, he's going to put a broader point on it, I think. And he's kind of reluctantly, kind of with tears in his eyes, if I can put that in there, saying, "O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders." Now, the mountain refers to Jerusalem or the government. Okay, whenever you see mountains in the scriptures, try to think of governments. Try to think of the kings and the princes and things of that nature. You remember in Genesis or in Daniel chapter 3 when he was seeing the polymetallic image, and then he sees the stone cut without hands come and strike the image at the feet, and then it grew into a mountain that covered the whole earth. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so the mountain refers to Jerusalem. But in that mountain there was a prophecy given by the Lord through Abraham. Genesis 22:14. We just went over this a couple weeks ago. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, can you imagine? I mean, now that we have 20/20 hindsight, where we can see back into Genesis, and now we see where Solomon built his temple, we know that there was a place, Mount Moriah, which was a little bit higher, and that's the place where Jesus was going to be crucified. That's where Moses or Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. It was in that very same place. And there was the place of their... If they only could have been patient. If you only could have waited for the proper time, then you would have seen these things. But look at the hardness of their hearts. What happened? You know, we see it today. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they once did. When Jesus came, when the Messiah finally came, they were so hard in their hearts that they didn't even recognize him. They were going through the motions. They were doing, they were studying 7 hours every day, but what were they getting out of it? Absolutely nothing. You know, they were probably trying to jockey for position, or how can I get next to the high priest and get, you know, favor with him so that I can, you know, make some more money and be more prominent in the feasts that I go to. And I think it's kind of interesting that the Lord would use that as an example. You know, when you go to a feast, don't sit up in the high places, lest somebody come and say, "Oh no, you come down here." You know, I think that's exactly what he was looking at. The people that were in the religious organizations were doing just that. They were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to, you know, they wanted to be looked up to. They wanted to be honored, and so the Lord kind of put them in their place in that respect. So, but in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, "And it shall come to pass," still going on in what the Lord was going to do in that place, which hadn't come to pass yet, "and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Now, this isn't any time in our lifetime, but this is going to happen where the stone without hands hits the ten toes, and it's going to become a mountain. It's going to be during the millennial time when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. You can also see Isaiah 30:29, Micah 4:2, and Zechariah 8:3 for some more scriptures on that. But I didn't want to derail the whole study on that. Not derail it, but you know, you can look it up at your leisure and put those things together if you so desire. In verse 4 he says, "And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee." Now, keeping in mind that the Lord gave this to them, and they said, "If you follow these commandments, you can stay. When you start to violate these things and you break these commandments, you got to go." I mean, it's no different if you had a house and you rented it out and you said, "Okay, here's a list of rules and regulations. Okay, you break these rules and regulations, out you go. It's grounds for you to be evicted." This is exactly what the Lord is doing here. "You're defiling my land. You know, I've given you this land, and I will bring forth its abundance if you follow my commands. I'll send the latter and the former rains. I'll send you everything that you need. I'll water this ground. I'll take care of it. But, hey, you've got to take care of it. There's some things that you need to do. First of all, you have to honor me in all things, not just some things." And, you kind of stop and think, what would have been like if everybody followed after the Lord? We say that today, you know. What would it be like if everybody just followed after the Lord? And what a wonderful place this would be, right? except that we don't follow after the Lord. So, you know, I mean, it's just kind of like when you're talking about, you know, if you catch somebody that's doing this and that, put yourself there, okay? You're not the one catching them. You're the one being caught doing that because that's where our hearts is. This is where our, you know, the sin nature comes into play. But we look at this and we're like, yeah, I can't wait for the millennial kingdom to come to where we can all just worship God the same. Well, why can't we do that now? Why is it that, you know, the people, and we've said this several times, Cindy and I, you know, this place wouldn't be, you know, the world wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for people. You know, if it was just us, man, we'd be golden. That would be it. But
because we're the only normal ones.
Everybody else is.
I thought I was.
Exactly. Right. You know, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, so even thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine inheritance, that heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, and shall burn forever. That's interesting. That's an interesting. You shall burn forever. Now, he's talking to these people of which, hey, there's no remedy for these people. Okay? This is a done deal. You've gone too far. You've crossed over the line. And so he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So the heath, that's desolate places, you know, out in the wilderness. I always think of Death Valley. You go out to go spend a night out in Death Valley once, and it was desolate. There was just nothing out there. The scrub brush, it was the... I'm trying to remember. I think it was the late fall that I went out there. And so all of the scrub had been dried up and, you know, was in fact starting to blow away. That's where we get all the tumbleweeds and stuff like that. And so just being out there and it's just like desert and waste and there's just nothing. There's no moisture. I mean, it's terrible. You know, you go out there and just you breathe for a little while and you get so dry. It's just like, man, I didn't bring enough water, you know, because I was planning on spending the night out there, and which I did, but it was just kind of... but your skin starts to dry out too, and then you touch the sand that's in there, and it's dust. It's like there's no moisture at all in there. But in the morning, I wake up, and there's condensation all over the inside of the tent. I mean, it's like I'm soaked, and it was just kind of gross because I realized, hey, this is my own breath. And I step outside, and there's this water all over it's just a thin layer of water all over the sand that's out there. And you touch it, and it just kind of like the sand just kind of pops up and sucks it in. It's just so weird. That's the kind of place where you live in. Nothing will grow that's edible or anything like that. But as we start to break this down, cursed be the man. Now, cursed... You know, I don't know how I could emphasize it any more than this is eternal damnation. This is what he's talking about when he says, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Now, the first instance of man there is the word geber. Okay, it means a strong man, a warrior, somebody that has strength and the ability to fight. Somebody, you know, the superheroes that you see in the movies and such like that. You know, those, you know, rugged people. But... You know, the second instance is Adam, which is the human being, mankind. This is what, cursed is the man, the strong man, the one that has the ability to fight, that trusts, you know, in other men, okay? Men here being weak. You look up to others and you say, oh, save us. Oh, come on, Mr. President, you got to save us. You know, you've got to help us out here. You know, we're weak, but you're trusting in man. You're trusting in the arm of flesh. And that's what you make a flesh his arm. Arm is another name for strength, like the Lord. The Lord has a strong arm. But the telling one is that your heart has departed from the Lord. When you start to depend on your government, when you start to depend on social programs, when you start to depend on things other than the Lord to take care of you, this is where you're going to really run into trouble, because you're going to be desolate. It's going to run out. Whatever it is that you're clinging onto, the Lord is going to pull the rug out from under it, and so you're going to be leaning on nothing. Psalm 27 says, "Some trust in chariots." And some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Now, when you depart from the Lord, what comes to mind is it isn't who starts well, it's who finishes well. Okay? Matthew chapter 13, you're well acquainted with the first parable that he told about the sower and the seed. I'm just going to read to you verses 19 through 23 to get the flavor of what we're talking about here by departing from the Lord. And anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. Okay, and I'm not going to really go into expounding on that else to say that when we don't understand something, do we tuck it away to look it up later, or do we just dismiss it? Well, I don't get what he's saying. You know, it probably doesn't matter anyhow. You see, those things are there for the Lord so that you will seek after those things, that you will dig into the Word and find out what those mean. In verse 20 he says, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the Word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seeds among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and it also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." So the differences between the the ones that run down the aisle and accept Jesus, they're going to fall away after a while. But those that give careful consideration, this is a lifelong step. I need to make sure that what I'm doing is correct. Need to pray about this. I'm not going to make a snap decision. These are the wise people that will understand it because they have the wherewithal to realize what it is that they're doing, I don't want to take away, Billy Graham did marvelous, marvelous things with his crusades, and Greg Laurie is doing the same things, but it's the idea that, these people are making snap decisions and coming down. They're being enticed because of the emotional things that are going on around them. They may even be coerced by some of the people that have brought them to come and make a decision for Christ, and then we can talk about it later, rather than saying, okay, here's the information. Is the Lord pricking your heart to make this decision to follow after him? And follow it up with prayer and things of that nature. I think that's, the rallies are great. I'm not trying to say that they aren't great, but I wonder, what is the retention rate? How many in the next year are still walking with the Lord that have made that decision? And, hopefully all of them, But I dare say that there's going to be some that, made the snap decision because of an emotional response rather than being led by the Spirit to do these things. It's not unheard of. So James chapters 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And we kind of gone through on several occasions about, those that continue in the word are really my disciples and that kind of a thing. So in verse 7, back to Jeremiah, he says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." 10-point question. Where have you heard that before?
Psalm 1.
Good. Yes. Teacher's pen. Psalm 1:1-3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It gives you the directions on how to become this tree, right? "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So here we have the direction and how to go. Don't know what the will of God is? We just read it to you. This is the will of God for your life. Okay? Stay away from scorners. Stay away from unbelievers. Meditate on the Word. Meditate on the law of God and, you know, with the idea that, hey, I want to keep the law. Keep it. Observe to do. Okay? And observe when we don't do. When we don't do, we need to confess and say, Lord, this is where I need more of your grace in my life. You know? It'll get to the point to where the Lord will finally take away the desire to do those things that we so easily fall into. Now, number 9, chapter 9, or verse 9 of 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this is something that I would get piece off to the side and read it all the time, because this has to do with us. Sometimes I'll be sitting and I'll think something, some thought will come into my little pudding head, and I'll think, you know, because I'm filled with the Spirit of God, this must be from God. You know, how many times have we done that? You know, it's just like, yeah. But and then I go to the judges and I see, and everybody did with that which was right in his own eyes. And so, and it goes back to what we were saying before, you know. Hey, yeah, everything that I do is of God. It must be. Everything that I say is of God. Well, no, it's not, you know. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Desperately there is incurable. It's like an incurable disease. Now, when the Lord pronounces an incurable disease, you know that there's a problem. So we need to get a new heart. The Lord, as we had researched so, a little bit before, well, we're going to delve into that again. In John 3:3, very familiar verse, right? Verily, verily, truly, truly, absolutely true is what I'm going to tell you here, if you wanted to put it into the TJV. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, being born again is a change of life. It isn't just, okay, well, it's like putting on a new suit. Okay, you're going from rags and, okay, I'm going to be born again and I'm going to put on this robe here and then now I'm going to go. No, it's a change of life. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You have a new father. You have a new direction. You have you have a new life that you're going to be able to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 23 says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So just one thing that I want to just go back over then is seeing that you have purified your souls. This doesn't mean you're cleaning up your old heart. It means you're purifying. And how do we purify? With the word of God. We go through the word of God. And is it something that we can do? No. It goes on to say, I lost my place here, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Okay? We cannot obey the truth in ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to do this for us, to basically move us into that area to where we're going to be obedient, keeping us away from those things, the sins that so easily beset us. We have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, which is what Jesus and John wrote to us and says, hey, you know, the earmarks of you being a believer is that you love the brethren. So, is that right? Comments? Questions? No? Mm-hmm. Am I going too fast? I tend to go fast. I sometimes look at the clock and I gotta go. So if I'm going too fast, slow me down there. Yeah. Now the Lord is the one, and this comforts my heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, not real keen on that last part. Okay. Because, you know, I'm really, I don't want God's justice. Not a big fan. Okay. I want his mercy. I want his grace. I want that, you know, to be able to confess my sins and have all of my sins done away with. Or confess the things that I'm doing as sin. You know, sometimes we need to identify the things that we're doing as sin rather than, oh, this is just a fluke in my, you know, my personality. It's in my DNA.
Huh? Yeah,
I was born this way. Yeah, you've heard that saying before. And people use that as an excuse. But, yes.
Can I say something? We're doing in our women's Bible study, we're on forgive us our debts as we forgive those. So we're talking about forgiveness. And I think this is right what I'm saying. I don't have my notes right here, but...
Well, we got a hammer here in case... You know.
But I think it's the word confess when, you know, if we confess our sins, mm-hmm. that means agree with. It's you're in agreement with.
So, exactly right.
So it's not just like you're, you know, yeah, I did this, but you're really agreeing with the Lord and saying, yeah, I know I did this, you know.
Yeah, I know that what I'm doing is sin.
Right.
Right. Absolutely. Ladies are really lucky to have it. Ladies are really lucky to have it.
No.
As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. So, you know, the whole aspect of it, you know, I mean, being, doing wrong and then trying to cover it up, you know. We all die in the end, you know, and to think that we don't, to live our lives as if we weren't going to die, I mean, a lot of people do that, you know. There's a lot of people out there who do things and you think, really, did you not know you're going to die? And all of the things that you're trying to amass for yourself is going to be left to somebody else, you know. You know, you've probably heard a lot of euphemisms about the rich men on their deathbed. You know, they're not breathing out their last. Maybe they've got some kind of disease, and they're, you know, just counting down the minutes until, you know, the end. And they're not worried about their stock portfolio at this time. You know, all the things that they thought were so important, it doesn't matter anymore because here I am at the end of my life. It doesn't matter how powerful I was. Right now, this is it. 2 minutes away from eternity. You know, and I wonder what goes through their heads. I wonder what they think of. You know, are they thinking of eternity? You know, did somebody present them with the gospel? You know, is it? And some people, they're not real big keen on deathbed confessions. But you know what? I think that's one of the times when they're going to be the most receptive. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. Okay, one way or the other, you're either going to go, you know, now. And see him, or you're going to wait, you know, 1,000 years until you stand before the great white throne and you're judged then. So it's up to you how you want to meet, but you're going to meet him, you know. And some people's hearts are so hardened that they, you know, they've rejected him all of their lives and they think it's balderdash and whatever until after they take their last breath, and then they'll be believers. Okay, but we all know that, you know, the devils believe and tremble, but and they're damned. So. 1 Chronicles 28:9. David's talking to his son Solomon. He says, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a complete or perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. It's a real... That's you know, something that gets right in my chest. That it's just kind of like, man, you know, it's your choice though. You seek
forever. Go your really long time.
That's a long time. Yeah. Right. Make sure you get a self-winding watch because you know it's not. Just kidding. Now, one of the things that you probably want to do on your own is read all of Psalm 139. Because that's a real eye-opener. I'm going to read the last two verses of it, 23 and 24, But just to get the flavor, the continuity of what we're looking at here. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, you probably know this by heart, right? You probably prayed this prayer. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As believers, we want the Lord to search us. We want the Lord to bring to our attention those things that are not pleasing to Him. Because that's our purpose in life, is to be pleasing to Him. Revelation 4:11, you know. We were created for His pleasure. And so to be pleasing to the Lord is our highest calling ever. And we can do that no matter what field of job that we have or any career or whatever. We can please the Lord in all things if we allow Him to search us and be obedient, as David told Solomon. Hey, you know, He understands the imaginations. He knows your thoughts afar off. So don't think that you're fooling the Lord, because He knows your motivations. He knows from whence these things are coming. You know, we can fool ourselves because our heart is desperately wicked, incurably wicked. We can fool ourselves into thinking, yeah, I'm following after the Lord. But the Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, will allow the Lord to search us. No, truly, search me, Lord. I want to know if I'm walking in your ways or not. I don't want to be deceived. Because we can deceive ourselves. We have before, and we will again. We need to be on guard for that. The heart is deceptive. It's deceitful. It's desperately, incurably wicked. Can't be fixed. We read last week about the leper changing his spots and the Ethiopian his skin. It can't be done. He cannot do it. And I said before, Michael Jackson notwithstanding. But it cannot be done. You just can't do it. All right? Sorry. Had to throw that in there.
I didn't get that.
Michael Jackson tried to bleach his skin, so yeah. he was trying to change his skin, but he didn't succeed very well. That was a bad joke, I'm sorry. But you get the idea. We cannot change in our stealth. There is no 10-step program for us to cure our heart of the wickedness that we were born with. We can thank Adam and Eve for that. Okay, thank you very much. But it's still a part of our psyche. It's still a part of our DNA. We sin, and we have to reconcile that with what God has done, you know, and for Him to send His Son to die on the tree, to shed His blood, to purify us is the thing that we cling to. And knowing that, then we can be born again, you know. And it all comes part and parcel with that, being honest with ourselves. You know, yeah, there's some pretty nasty things inside. You know, everybody's got that deep, dark closet where they keep all of those things way deep down, hidden. But the Lord knows where that closet is. And He can open that up and He can start taking those things out and emptying those things out and cleanse us from those things. But only after a changed heart.
I had a Mormon friend who talked to him about the Lord and everything, and great moral person, you know, but, you know, they're part of, we were talking about, you know, like, being in God's will and, you know, things like that, and part of what they tell them to do is to think deeply and feel deeply, and your heart will tell you what to do. And I was, and this deceitful heart verse was exactly the one that I brought up.
Yeah.
And they couldn't answer it. You know, just like, but there's a difference. I'm like, but what you're saying to me is not different. You know, you're saying, you know, you have to think deeply and meditate really hard, and then your heart's going to tell you what to do. But I don't want my heart telling me what to do. Yeah. It's going to get me in trouble, you know.
It'd be better to ask
the Lord what
to do.
Did they read the Bible? I mean.
Yeah, but along with the Book of Mormon.
So.
You think about that, you know, give me my heart's desire, you know. No, I really don't want that. Because
you want Him to change your heart's desire.
Well, yeah, yeah. I mean, as long as it's for Him,
yeah,
you know.
Exactly.
And the thing is that I've come to realize, whatever He has, you know, fine. You know, whatever, if you've given me something, this is the best thing for me,
right.
You know. Why do I want
anything? What greater could there be?
Well, exactly yeah. right. You
yeah,
know.
Yeah, I was going to say a friend of mine. We had a conversation one night after Bible study. She was talking about, you know, seeking, you know, God's perfect will, and she was like, "What else? What more perfect, wonderful thing could we want than His perfect will? Not ours, but His. Because you know, who loves us more than He does? Who wants, you know, the best for us more than Him? Nobody."
Exactly. And we don't know what the best is for us.
No.
We don't know what
think
perfect
we
is.
No.
Right.
No. We don't. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I do, honey.
He's scoring points this week.
We're going into counseling session after this meeting.
You're still way down here from last week, though, so you got a couple more before.
We do have a father that has our best interest at heart all the time.
Yeah, and well, yeah. You know, a better job. You know, more money, a nicer car, a nicer house, a better neighborhood to live in. You know, all of these things start to flood in our minds. And then, you know, somebody comes along and says, well, now you can have all these things if you just speak forth. Well, who's God then? You know, what's God living in a bottle here? Okay, yeah. And how many of you, I'm not going to put you on the phone, but how many people are out there today buying lottery tickets for a $700 million lottery? You think about it, okay? Man, what destruction could happen to any one of us if we got a hold of any of that amount of money? You're laughing, but, you know, it will destroy
you.
And the thing is that, you know, like you'll get so entangled in this life that the best thing and the only thing that you could do is give it away. You know, get rid of it. You know, because it will kill you. It will eat you, literally eat you up. You will be staying up nights because people will be lining up at the door to take it away from you. You know, government will be first. Okay,
yeah.
But that aside, you know, like, and you won't be the same person. You know, now Solomon had wealth, and look what happened to him. 20 years after he got done building the temple and his own palaces, he started worshiping idols. He started to amass himself horses. Why? Because he didn't read his word. Okay? The word told him specifically, when you have a king, do not multiply horses unto yourself. Deuteronomy 17, it was 27 or 17, I can't remember which one it was. We used to have our kids write it out their senior year of high school. And these were all the things that a king was supposed to do. You were supposed to write this out of all the things that you were supposed to do. And one of the things on the list was do not amass horses unto yourself. Why? Because horses are a sign of armament. They're a sign of an army. You have the Lord to defend you. When you start to amass things that you can see and you start to feel, oh, this is the confidence that I have now. Yeah, some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we're going to depend on the word of God. And what happened? 10 times out of 10, it was the Lord that delivered them after their armies had been defeated. You know, Jehoshaphat was one that, you know, I always think of that, you know. I don't want you to fight. You're not going to fight. This is my battle. I want you to stand up on this hill, and I want you to start praising me, and I'm going to show myself strong in your life. And what happened? The enemy started killing one another until they were all dead. You just kind of, what the heck, you know? I mean, who would have thought that in their battle plans, you know? Okay, we're just going to get up here. We're going to praise the Lord, and this is going to happen. Oh, really? You know, can you imagine Joshua? You know, when he comes into the tent and his generals, he says, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. They're going to say, what the heck were you smoking out there, man? You know, because there's just no way this is going to work, you know. We're going to march around the city. We're going to be quiet. We're just going to march around the city one time, and then we're going to back to camp. But the Lord promised him not one arrow was going to be shot from that into the people. They weren't going to lose one person. That just is amazing, you know. While they were recovering from circumcision, the whole camp of Israel, all of the males had been circumcised. It's going to take 3 or 4 days for those guys to heal. Okay,
yeah, at least.
At least. What stopped the enemy from coming and wiping them out? The hand of God. He put it in their hearts to be afraid of them. Now, factor that into your planning for battle, okay? Okay, first of all, we're going to make these guys afraid of us so that they won't know, you know, and you'll see as you go through the judges and you start to go through the kings, you'll see the farther that they got away, the more emboldened the enemies came, okay? And they came in and they picked until they finally weakened them so badly that, you know, the people were just like they were. And yet, the enemy still knew, we need to destroy these people. We need to take them out. Okay? And so, and it's still going on today, so it's just fascinating things. All right, we are all the way down to verse 12. and there's so much more. Oh, this is great. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Now, this is a call to the hope that of salvation that the Messiah was going to be. I love it when he uses this phrase because he's now calling, you know, you're the God of our salvation. You were the one that promised a Messiah, somebody that was going to deliver. He says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, I made reference last week about doing a study of dust. I don't know if you all got a chance to do that or not, but and I kind of, you know, touched on it before with being out in the desert, you know, and then having no. What happens is that, you know, that when there is no moisture in the earth, it turns to dust. I mean, you know, I know it's. You know, I've heard it. I've seen it emblazoned on pillows that dust is a protective covering. Okay. But, you know, you think about what's all part of the dust. Now, in Genesis 2, we saw that the Lord took the dust of the ground and created man from the dust of the ground. Interesting. And then the curse of man, Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know, we hear about that in funerals all the time, you know. But that was the curse. He was taken from the ground, and now he's going to return to the ground. But wait a minute. In Genesis 3:14, the curse of the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people think, well, because, you know, snakes, they run around and their tongues, you know, they don't eat dust, okay? Snakes do not eat dust. You got a snake, right? You throw a handful of dust in there and say, yeah, I'm eat up. Right. Snake's just going to look at you. What are you throwing dirt in my cage for, you know, right? So this was something that, it was the warfare between mankind and Satan, okay? Everything that has to do with Satan and this earth is earmarked for early death, okay? Name it, no matter what it is. It's all earmarked for who promises long life? The Lord God Almighty. He's the one that promises long life. And long here means eternal life. He's the one that's promising the eternal life. Now, interestingly enough, we talked before about writing. It says here that they shall depart from me, shall be written in the earth. Now, it reminds me of John 8. Remember the woman taken in adultery? Remember they brought the woman to her and the guy wasn't there. I don't know how she committed adultery by herself, but that's another story altogether. But what did he do? When they came in here, hey, what's your judgment on this? We caught this woman in the act of adultery. You know, what's your ruling on this? And he sat down and he started to write in the dust. We don't know what he wrote. But, you know, and then he acted like he didn't even hear him. You know, it's interesting. You know, the Lord doesn't hear our accuser. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and the Lord doesn't hear him. Why? Because the charges are bogus. They're false. They've been taken care of already. You know, it doesn't matter. This woman was taken in the very act of adultery, and he didn't hear their accusations. And then he stood up and he says, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." And then you can jump springboard from that and do a study of stones, but not now.
So writing in the dust could be like that he writes his word on our heart. He writes on us.
I thought maybe he was writing their secret sin because he knew the hearts of all these accusers.
But it doesn't say.
Yeah. See, it doesn't say.
That's the neat thing about it. No, it doesn't say.
That's just what I thought about.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And that makes perfect sense. Yeah. And perhaps he did.
Because then they all just walked away. Then.
Yeah. They looked at what it could be that he was just writing out the Ten Commandments.
You don't know.
With his finger. Yeah. And well, yeah. Hang on now. Maybe we don't know. Maybe we do know. Maybe it's written someplace in the Word. Okay. How did he write the Ten Commandments after Moses broke them?
With his finger.
His finger. He wrote them in stone with his finger. So I think that there was a corollary here that when he did this, he wrote, he was just writing them down. And they were all convicted in their heart. Who convicts? The Holy Spirit convicts.
Yep.
Right? So all he had to do was write out the word. They were reading the word. Well, actually,
yeah, they're reading all the commandments.
They're reading, right, yeah. But it was the Holy Spirit that brings to mind that causes us to be guilty before him.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So that's what I think. It could be you're correct. It doesn't specifically say in John, but you know, you start to piece it together on how the Lord works.
Mm-hmm.
He always works through his word. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Always. Now, so he writes, they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Now, could be that I'm going out on a limb that their names are going to be written in the earth, as opposed to the book of life. Now, I'm going to read a couple of passages that's going to support my viewpoint. And, you know, if you agree, great. If you don't, that's fine too. But the Lord talks about the book of life, mostly in Exodus and the Gospel of Luke, but mostly in the book of the Revelation. Now, in Exodus 32 and 33, he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." Now, this is Moses talking to God after the children of Israel. He broke the Ten Commandments, and they were rebelling against him, and he broke the Ten Commandments, and he's back up on the hill. Now he's going to bat for these people, you know. But he's doing it in such a way that it's intercession, but he's really protecting the honor of God, because he wants to wipe them out. He wants to just, okay, I'm going to make a nation out of you. No, you can't do that, Lord. Now, you know, you see, he knew the word, he knew what the Lord had said, and he says, he's basically defending his honor by defending them. And so he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So the Lord has a book. We call it the Book of Life. You know, that's what the Lord had called it. And apparently, you can be blotted out of the Book of Life. Now, this drives people insane. I've heard all kinds of things. Oh, you mean you lose your salvation? I don't think this is what it's talking about here. You know, you don't lose your salvation. The Lord brought you into this life alive. I believe that everybody that was ever born into this, or ever conceived, let me say that, ever conceived was written in the Lord's book of life. Okay? Revelation 3:5, he says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So these are two scriptures that I really like. I cling to these because they tell me that your names, all of the people that ever lived, were in the book of life. And that when you've rejected that which the Lord has given for salvation, your name is blotted out. And I see like a sponge or something dipped in ink and just blotted out so that it cannot be read. That's the way that I'm seeing this. I think that the Lord wants everybody to be saved, but if they reject his salvation, they're blotted out in that respect. And it says in Revelation 20:15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So your name is either going to be written in the Lamb's book of life, or it's going to be written in the dust. One or the other.
Just 20 what, 15?
2015, yeah. So just one of the little idiosyncrasies that I have that I, you know, just look at that and I'm thinking, this is where, you know, now, if you agree with it, great. If you don't, that's great too. You know, there are other, you know, people, good scholars out there that would, you know, say, okay, well, you're going to lose your salvation. That's what that means. You know, that you were born again and you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but then you can be blotted out. I don't think there's no place in there where it says that anybody can lose their salvation. Okay, that's a man-made contrivance. Okay, once you're born again, and so let's go back to Matthew that we just read. They received the word with all readiness of mind, right? And they were so overjoyed that they received Jesus Christ. But then they fell away. So were they really even born again? Some people walk with the Lord, or they hang out in church for 20 years, and then they finally say, well, you know what, this isn't for me. You've probably met folks like that. How can you walk away from the Savior? You know, then they really weren't born again. There are a lot of people that make their living that don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know how you can do that, but there it is.
Where is that verse where Jesus was praying to the Father and he says, I've not lost any that you've given me?
Correct.
So I think it's in John 17.
John 17, yeah.
Is it? Okay. Mm-hmm.
Out of all that you have given me, I've lost none.
Yeah.
Right. So he didn't lose any. So wait a minute. Didn't he have a guy named Judas following around? What happened to him? Was he not a believer? Because
doesn't it say except for the son of perdition?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is that talking about Judas?
That's talking about Judas, yeah. But I mean, all that were his from the beginning, the foundation of the world, were given to him. But Judas wasn't one of them. But yet he was part of the group. I think it's to show us that, you know, there can be people in the fellowship that look a good game, they talk a good game, but they're really not believers. They're really not believers. Some people just do it for the social interaction. Okay. So could be they're here for the programs or for the, you know, well, we don't have donuts anymore, so can't do that. All right. So let's see. I'm not going to make it, so maybe we'll just call it there. Yeah, we're going to call it there. Because what the rest of it's going to... Well, wait a minute here.
You stopped at the end of 13, I believe.
Yeah, okay, we can do... Yeah, we'll just stop here. Verse 14 there, and we'll pick it up. Because the end of this chapter, and sorry, I didn't gauge my time very well, is that he's going to talk about one of the easiest commandments to keep, in my opinion. Okay? If there was a commandment that you were, you know, you probably have a good shot of keeping this. All right? And that's keeping holy the Sabbath. Taking a day off. Is that an easy one or what? No. Well, yes and no. Okay? Yeah, you're just going to kick
off.
Taking a
keeping
day
your mind on the Lord all that
whoa,
day.
Whoa,
might
whoa,
not
whoa,
be
whoa, whoa. That's not what he's saying. You read the word, and I'll give you the scripture.
Okay.
And it's Exodus 31:12-18. And he's given the law, and he says, I've given you 6 days to work, so work will be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, does it sound like he's playing? Does this sound like, hey, this is optional? If you feel like it, yeah, blah, blah. No, he says, why is this done? So that you will be refreshed. Take a day off. You don't need to work like that. I've got this. Think about it. You know, and as you're taking the day off, you're gonna give thanks to the Lord for the day off. Have you ever worked at a job where you had to work 7 days a week?
I have.
Yeah, you have. I think we all have. And you had to work 7 days. Man, that can be taxing. That could be crazy. You know, there's like 2 or 3 hours that, you know, not only you're working at your job, you know, for 10, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, but then you've got a household to run as well. You've got children to raise. You've got things that need to be done there. Dude, I mean, that's all he's asking. Just take a day out. Let me worry about your future. Honor me by doing this. You know, honor me by taking a rest. That's all he's asking.
Trust me enough.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Because this is the least, I think, not the least, but the easiest to be able to conform to. But it's also the hardest, because what do? Right after church, man, okay, we're going to go do this and this and this, and I got this tree to take out, and the bush has got to be done. Mm-hmm. You know, it's very easy to start filling these things up with, you know, I'm not
trying to... I like where this is going.
You like where that's going?
Yeah, because Sunday is usually, yeah.
It's usually a work day.
It's usually the only day he can get you to help.
Yeah.
Well, and then you need to make yourself available later.
and it is hard if you work 6 days.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
it is.
I understand. Yeah. But, you know... I mean, it doesn't sound like he's playing here.
No.
After you know, working 7 days a week a long time.
There was a guy that was stoned to death because he carried a bundle of sticks. You know, and we're going to get into before where he says, hey, I don't want you to carry a burden through the temple area. You know, some people were using it as a shortcut to get, you know, different parts of the city. Then you go through the Temple Mount area. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to work on the Sabbath. And he's compelling them. He's asking, I want you to be refreshed. I want you to be at ease. But you won't do that. And so...
I think it's mostly the trust thing.
It is.
Because we think if we work more hours, we're going to have more money, then we'll be able to pay for this, that, or the other thing.
Mm-hmm.
Or spend more money, or save more money, or whatever. And we're planning everything that we're doing with our money instead of trusting him.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. What do you want me to do, Lord? You know, I mean, it is not, okay, yeah, I want you to send it to a missionary or this or that and the other thing, but you've given me this job, and what do you want me to do with the money? You know, sure, you've got to pay bills, you've got to do all that, but there's excess, you know, I mean, especially if you're working 6 days a week, you know. But in our hearts, what's enough? You see, that desperately wicked heart starts to, oh, no, I want to get, you know, and it's just like, I want to do. What do you want? I want you to live simply. I want you to live with your hands with a light touch on this world. I don't want you to walk around with your hands like this. I want you to walk around like this. Release this stuff. Let it go. Okay? You've given me, I've given you these things. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to, you know, are you going to let me deal with it? Are you going to let me handle it? Or are you going to call the shots? And then who becomes God? Easy to forget God in that respect.
And we go back to that whole deceitful heart thing, because then we're trying to hoard all this and save all this, and then it's harder. I think a lot of times it's fearful to say your perfect will be done.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to trust you with this because, oh God, but what if that don't happen? What if I don't get X, Y, mm-hmm. or Z? What if you don't give me X, Y, or Z? Well, you didn't need it to begin with, because it's not what he wants for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's just what you think you need.
Right, yeah.
And that's that fearful part is I think, where... that's where I found myself before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, oh, you know, I can't... I find myself... it's hard to pray that, you know, your perfect will be done in
right.
my life. Because then I have to let go of, you know, like what
right.
you're saying, like releasing.
Exactly.
I have to let go of whatever it is that I'm holding on so desperately to. To you know, and say, okay, then you don't want me to have that.
Right.
Then I have to let that go. You know, and that's a scary place.
It is. It's very
because
scary.
Because we want that more than we want him.
Mm-hmm.
Not the creation more than the creator.
Yeah.
Is it? Yeah. Is it a sign of your blessing that I've amassed this stuff? You see? You know? I mean, or is it a curse of the enemy? Remember the scripture that says, "Hey, the Lord, who the Lord prospers, he wants to destroy." So you know.
Where's that one?
You look it up. You find it.
Making me work now.
Yeah, I know. Yeah,
just don't do it.
I can't
Sabbath.
Do it on Sunday. Right?
Just don't do it on Sunday. Oh, yeah. But you honor the Lord by trusting in him. That's how you're honoring the Lord. Lord, I'm just going to do as you said. I'm just going to take the day off. And that's how you honor him. I mean, it's not difficult. But yet, it's the death penalty. Now you'd think, okay, well, adultery, I get that. Treason, okay, yeah, I can understand that being done. But not working on the Sabbath, that's a death penalty offense? Man, that's heavy duty. I think the Lord means it. I think he wants us to really examine that, you know, because if we'll trust him in the small things, quote unquote, then we'll be able to trust him in the larger things. But he wants to start somewhere. And it's fascinating to me that this is where he goes. I want you to do this so that you know, is there a way for you to come back? Now, obviously there isn't, but he gives them more and more opportunities to repent. He doesn't just, you know, yeah, the judgment's coming, but I'm giving you opportunity to repent. I'm giving you opportunity. Just like he gave Pharaoh. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've poured out to us. And help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit as we look into the things of your word and your law and the things that just astonish us, Lord, with just being the Sabbath and the death penalty involved with breaking the Sabbath. And Lord, we want to have the same heart that you have. We want to do the things that please you. So, Lord, please, have your way with us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.